the huge honor of introducing Pastor David Livingston. I know what I'm going to say. I don't know what Jude's going to say here, so I'm going to try to get through this really quickly. Pastor Livingston is speaking to us on spiritual gifts this morning, how we can discern what they are, how we can cultivate them and use them to bless our families and the unbelieving world around us. So I'm really, really excited to hear what the Spirit has led Pastor Livingston to share with us. Just as a means of background, David and Karen Livingston are in their 41st year of marriage and 30th year of ministry here at Bethlehem. They have 10 grandchildren. Was the 11th born yet?
Any day.
Oh, okay. That's what I had in my notes, but I forgot to ask if number 11 came from their four married daughters. The Livingstons have served... All right, we're good now, I think. The Livingstons have served three churches over the years, the others being in Nebraska and in the Twin Cities suburb of Robbinsdale. He was college educated at Bethel University with a major in psychology and a minor in history, and went to seminary at Westminster in Philadelphia, as well as getting another degree from Bethel Seminary. Karen graduated from the University of Minnesota and worked for a year on staff with Crew before they got married, and then almost entirely since then, she's been working as a dental hygienist. They love to read, travel, and be physically active. Christ, Calvinism, and Christian hedonism are the signal spiritual benchmarks of their faith journey. And just as a personal note about Pastor Livingston, I've known him for about 10 years. Our friendship started when he was the pastor who baptized me at this campus during a Wednesday night service. So that was 10 years ago. And he was also the pastor who my husband and I sought out for counsel when we were having some challenges with wedding planning with my parents who are not believers. And so God really used him in really, really significant ways in our lives to share wisdom, to pray for us, to point us to Scripture. And for fun, to heckle my husband a little bit. So if you ever need any help heckling your husband, Pastor Livingston is a great source for that. And it's just been really, really sweet to have him be able to show me how deep the Father's love for us is. Not having a dad who knows Jesus, since I've known him, he's treated me like a daughter and just really loved me like one. So I've been really thankful for him, and I'm really excited to hear what he has to share for us this morning. So, welcome.
Thanks, Monica, and Jude as well. I wonder how many of you would raise your hands and say that this season, fall, is the most enjoyable, the one you like the most. Anybody here like the fall? Okay, I was thinking about that as I was driving in here from the south suburbs, and driving under the canopy of trees, most of which still have a lot of their leaves. Well, thank you. And now, let me also ask those of you who had your hands up, how many of you like change? How many of you like change? A few less. A few less. Well, that's what the fall is. It's the changing of the seasons. And I just appreciate our devotional for what that means, that it's a season of harvest, to be sure, but it's a season of dying. It's a season when the leaves change their colors because the vitality is going out of them. And while there's beauty, they fall off on the ground, and then we go into the winter. Karen, my wife, is at the South Campus Moms Gathering this morning, but before she released me to come here, she prayed with me and gave me a text of Scripture that I want to give to you for us to share. It's in Ephesians 5. Verse 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I think that's probably the text that, the part of the text that really attracted her attention, knowing that I was going to be speaking on this subject of spiritual gifts. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you are the only one who can change the seasons, and you are the only one who can change us from one degree of glory to another. And every one of us who doesn't like change particularly has to recognize that it is sometimes a very painful but a very necessary thing. So please do work that work of changing us and use the subject of our conversation, spiritual gifts, to show us how you have equipped us to be changed and to be helping others to change. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me give you a short history of, or theology of, the Holy Spirit. Four things in the Gospel of John tell us why the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the continuous filling of the Holy Spirit are crucial, crucial in our lives. You have handouts, and I didn't leave room on those for you to take notes anywhere in particular, but if you want a short theology of the Holy Spirit, let me give it to you in four texts from the Gospel of John. First of all, John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who gives us life from God. Life through believing in Jesus, and that life comes into us by the Holy Spirit. And it's the first thing that has to happen. The difference between natural people and spiritual people is just right here. Spiritual people have been baptized. They have been born again internally by the Holy Spirit. Text number two, John 7:38 and 39. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said, as the Scripture has said about the Spirit, Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now Jesus said this about the Spirit, to those who would believe in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he makes of our hearts a river of living water. And one of the questions to be asking yourself is, how is my river? How is my river? Is it flowing? Is it barely trickling? He's a gusher. He is a gusher of God come into our lives. Text number three, John 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So not only does the Spirit give us life and make us life sharers and givers with others, he is the kind of internal guidance counselor. His purposes are always to be shepherding us back to Jesus. Fourth, and perhaps most important, John 16:13 and 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So it's in this last text that helps us not to detach the Holy Spirit from the gifts of the giver, Jesus Christ. In almost every dimension of Christian living, a huge tendency is for us even to take something like spiritual gifts and make them man-centered. The Holy Spirit change from one degree of glory to another, namely the Holy Spirit pointing to Jesus, Jesus pointing to the Father, and we taken up into that dynamic of the giving nature, the otherness of every member of the Holy Spirit. The Father exalts the Son, the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus. They all are giving always to one another. And now we are invited, and more than invited, we are chosen and elected, drawn into the very dynamic relationship that the persons of the Holy Spirit have with one another. That's what's already at work in us. That's the goal to which we are being led. God is God-centered, and so if we would ever be fully glorifying Him and be satisfied with full and forever satisfaction, we need to be God-centered as well. So the Holy Spirit and His spiritual gifts are in us to help us enjoy making much of Jesus. Enjoy making much of Jesus. And to empower you, your families, one another, and an unbelieving world to do the same thing. Start and stay in God's love affair with you. I'm so thankful that they invited you to sing two of my favorite hymns. The Mind of Christ My Savior, and oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. It's a love affair. We are taken up into a love affair that God has inside the Trinity, and that now we can have as well, full and forever satisfaction is to be found only there. So when Jesus means little to you, ask the Holy Spirit to come fresh into your heart. And if you want more and more of the magnificence of Christ, ask Jesus to give you a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin was asked, what is it that the Holy Spirit gives us? And his answer was, nothing but Christ's benefits. Christ in his atoning death, Christ in his Holy Spirit filling of us, the old self being crucified, the resurrection life now effectively transforming us into newness of life, so that finally, in fact, from the very beginning, coming gradually more and more to be filled with all the fullness of God. So there's a bigger picture. When we talk about spiritual gifts, let's look up to what's the bigger picture of who the Holy Spirit is and how he comes to us by belief in Jesus and what the purpose of these spiritual gifts are as well. You have two handouts there. One of them is the yellow shape page is the FAQs, frequently asked questions about spiritual gifts. And the other one is an exercise that I'd like us to take the next several minutes to walk through right now. So what's the what of spiritual gifts? First of all, if you have a writing implement, please take one now and start writing down. What are the spiritual gifts that you believe that you have? And even if you don't know, take a stab at it. And if you wonder what the options are that are listed in the scriptures, there are two places you can find it. One is the flip side of that orange piece of paper, and the other is that FAQs page. And let me see, I think it's question number, number five. You can see a listing of the spiritual gifts that are explicit in the Bible. So take a moment now and just go ahead and write down what you think your spiritual gifts are. Here's a recognition. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit, He came with a gift, and sometimes with a whole constellation of gifts. So I want everybody to write something down, okay? I'm going to give you about 30 seconds. Thank you. I'm guessing it's a guy with that name. And on page 127, she had this open and said, "The Holy Spirit is like the wind, he is like a bird, he is like a helper, he is like oil, and he is like fire." So I'm going to pass this little book around. I don't know if you've seen it. We kind of like it. It says it's for ages 8 to 15. But your kids are so vicious, they probably are 3 years old. They'd be able to be instructing you in it. Okay, who's done that? I want every hand to go up. Every hand to go up. You at least took a stab at it. Okay? Now, secondly, here's one that may take, this is going to be a little bit easier for you because you already know this one. What are the roles that you currently fulfill? I'm a son. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a pastor. I'm a neighbor. What are the complementary roles that you play? Write those down. What roles are you already actively involved in your life? If this has some relevance with regard to spiritual gifting. You know, what's a spiritual gift? Well, as the FAQ says, it's like a tool for ministry, but it's a grace from God. And it's like it comes down like this into and through us for others. It's graces from God that we receive from him, and it's a particular empowerment to use that particular gift in the service of others in the church. Okay? So with that recognition, let's first of all think about, well, what are the relationships that I have? What are the two others that I am to take this enfranchisement from, this empowerment from, and give to others? How many roles do you have? Anybody got the number? Who's got three roles? Who's got five roles? Six? Seven? Eight? This is fabulous. Eight roles. Anybody got a baker's dozen of these roles? That'd be 13, wouldn't it? That's great. Okay. That's going to be an important thing for you to recognize. Because we're going to ask ourselves some very significant questions about what only God can do in those roles. Third, personality. What's your personality? Circle which you are more comfortable with. Crowds or small groups? Crowds or small groups? And even if it's just, you're one of those borderliners, you know, you're right there at 50% either way. Go 49 one way and do the 51% on the other, okay? Building relationships or accomplishing tasks? We all want to do both of those things, don't we? But what do you enjoy the most? What do people maybe commend you more for? Well-defined tasks or launching new endeavors? This next one is a lot like it. Ongoing duties or frequent changes in who, where, and why you serve? And last, being in charge or supporting others who are in charge? Okay? As you make those circles there, you see a kind of picture of your preferences, the kind of makeup that God has constructed and built into your personality. Next, what are your passions? In each of your roles, what problem or problems would you like to see resolved? So those of you who got eight roles, you're going to be busy here for a while. You may not be able to do that now in the time that will take, but this is a very important one. In each role that you have, I as a son, I only have a stepmother left, and she lives in Lynchburg, Virginia. So what am I hopeful that she will experience? Well, she lives with one of my nieces, and that niece is not a believer. And she made a commitment to Christ when I was a young boy, when my father first married her. And crazy to my dad during those early years of their marriage. And I didn't particularly like this lady because I looked upon her as something of a competitor. I mean, she made my father's divorce final. We can go back to Mom. So I'm witnessing to Dad, you know, about his need to come to Christ. And she's the one who's actually listening. She's the one who made the profession of faith. She's the one who started going to church with me as a teenage boy. We went together to National Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. And here, all these years later, my responsibility, what the longing that I have for her is now in her old age, that she wouldn't forsake that commitment that she made then. Well, there's lots more I could tell you about that, but you all have those kind of relationship roles and longings for things to happen in your family and at your workplace and wherever it might be. What's a problem you would like to see resolved? And then secondly, when you read a newspaper, hear a sermon, study the Bible, what issues, what larger issues in life get your attention? And I just put a few down there. Poverty, unreached peoples, injustice, disaster relief, teens are in crisis, environmental issues. Any passions that just keep coming to you? I have to acknowledge, on the way in, I kept thinking about the Vikings. What a stupid passion, huh? I'm so glad I didn't watch the second half. And I'm so sorry I watched the first half of that game last night. Dumb. You want to flush some of the passions that you have. They're just total earthly wastes of time. And there are some serious things like, oh God, what to do in this election? What to do with this government? And the slide of our culture. Frederick Buechner, wonderful Lutheran author, says this: the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Okay, one more thing, one more dimension of your life is your hobbies, your skills, your talents. What are the activities you already enjoy? What are the activities already enjoy? Monica mentioned that we like to be physically active, we like to read, we like to travel. What about you? What are the things that you're drawn to? I'm not sure I told Monica this, but I know if I pre-marriage counseled any of you, I said, write down your interests, either the things you're already able to do or the things that you'd like to take an interest in. And I want you to come in the next pre-marriage session with 50 interests, at least. Well, these are, you know, these are generally like Monica. She was a mere child back then. So she's in the formative. She was in the formative stage of her life. Like all of us are still in the formative stage of our lives. There's a Proverbs 4, I think it's like 4:27 or something like that. It says, the path of the righteous rise is like the, it shines like this and rises higher and higher to the noonday. The path of the righteous rise, it shines brighter and brighter to the noonday. You know what that says about us? We are getting brighter and brighter. We're getting younger and younger. Don't let anybody tell you that you're getting older. Spiritually, you're getting younger because the noonday of your life is what you're headed toward. Not these declining years, like, you know, somehow, well, we'll just put them out the pasture, whatever. Don't let anybody say that about you, because the wise writer of the Proverbs says we're getting younger and younger in the Lord. Again, one degree of glory to another. I guess another reason I could give that long assignment is I say I want you to be interesting people. I want you to be God's people should be interesting people. They should have lots of things that they're curious about or they'd like to know about. Because to be sure, as you grow older, your interests will refine and narrow. There'll be a few things that you will pick out of the long list, but if you've never made the list in the first place, then you're a bit of a deficit. So, ladies, how's your list? All right. Now, that's adapted from a wonderful article that I found in the Discipleship Journal way back in 2005 called Unwrapping Your Spiritual Gifts. Now, looking back over the answers that you've given, which gifts might already be you already be using your roles? Which gifts on the list might you be already using in the roles that you play? This is a way to clarify it. In other words, you are already in motion. You are not parked cars. Your life is moving, and it's moving through these relationships. And the giftings, the abilities, the graces that are coming down from God, which of them might already be in use in your life? What do your personality preferences suggest about the type of ministry that you favor? What do the personality preferences in your life? Are you more of a loner, or do you like small groups, or do you like large groups of people? You feel comfortable there. What link can you see between your passions and your known or suspected spiritual gifts? How might your hobbies, your skills, and your talents be avenues for your gifts? What do your answers to the questions above tell you about where and how you might be best suited to use your gifts? Are you already in a place, or is it time for you to consider a change? Are you already in a place, based on your roles, based on your personality, based on your passions, where, yeah, I can use those gifts? Or maybe they are pointing me in a different, in a better direction. If it's time for a change, here's three suggested possible next steps. Number one, review your list of skills and hobbies, talents, and spiritual gifts. Which are you most excited to use right now? Which are you most excited to use right now? Another possibility, talk to a volunteer coordinator at this campus. I wonder who that is. Who are the volunteer coordinators?
Kathy Stokes.
There you go, Kathy Stokes. It's one person. I think you guys have... say that to women. When you women, you have something that we don't have on the other two campuses. We don't have that kind of volunteer coordinator. And it may not be that there is a ministry that really suits the longings of your heart, but there are nonprofit organizations. There are ministries beyond the pale here of Bethlehem that you can go to and express your willingness. I just loved it when somebody after Global Focus sent an email and said, we are pumped for missions. We want to get involved. Can we get onto a Barnabas support team? You can't believe how happy that makes me. How many of you know what a Barnabas support team is? Oh, how many of you? Well, I want to ask the question. You don't. But I did see some of you. And that's one of the great ways for you to be involved in. Well, I better not start that down that road. But it's supporting our global partners and being supported by the life of faith that they are living on the front lines in cross-cultural ministry. So, talk to a volunteer coordinator, Kathy Stokes, or a nonprofit organization. What did you learn where your gifts might match their needs? And then the third option, ask yourself, if God could do anything using me, what would I most want it to be? If God could do anything using me, what would I most want it to be? Jane Kice, this person who did the assessment firm said, far too many Christians sit in the pews week after week, unaware of, afraid of, or somehow disappointed in what God has created them to do. If that's true of you, remember these significant truths. Number one, you have the gift or gifts that God wants you to have. You already have the gift or the gifts. Now, there may be an emerging new set of gifts for us. We shouldn't assume that the first installment of gifts is the only one we might get. We're told to seek the higher gifts. And I conceive of the higher gifts as those that not only give you the most pleasure, but meet the greatest need. So as you look around at the need, again, like Frederick Buechner says, the thing that most satisfies you and that meets the greatest need. So you already have the gift that God intends for you to have. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Secondly, you grow as you go. You will grow as you go. Gifts from God are labeled some assembly required. Okay? Just like we heard Jeanette's talk about, I wish when I got the gift I could get a gift receipt and hand it back. Well, you can't do that. You can't do that. His gifts are irrevocable in your life. And that's both a blessing and a challenge for us. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But some assembly is required. In other words, you do need to be connected. You've got to be connected in your relationship, obviously to God through the Holy Spirit, obviously to other people, and beyond those who are in the church, your connections in the unsaved world. Start by responding to the needs in this congregation. Teachers, ushers, nursery workers, coffee service. Whether you feel like it or not, get moving or keep moving. Be connected. Invite the filling of the Holy Spirit. I just preached this past Sunday at Word of Grace, which is down here on 38th and 21st. It's a revitalization that we're seeking to do of a church that began way back in 1930 and has died to the place where very few people left. And now we've got a new young pastor, Paul Przyblowski, and Tyler Mikkonen, one of the students here. And I got to preach there, and it was an assigned text. And the text was John 1, verses 29 to 34, where it says, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. You see how God was getting me ready for you today by the sermon that I was getting ready for those people. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That just reminded me of something that I've known for some time. Every morning you should join me in asking, fill me with the Holy Spirit. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit that I might glorify Jesus. And because that's what he does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And I might have a love affair with him, and that you ultimately will get the glory. Did you read your Bibles this morning? Maybe you do that some other time during the day. God, stay in the Bible. Get your nose in the book.
Get out of Facebook.
Get out of Facebook and into.
Get your face in the book.
Face in the book. I'm reading through the Bible with a discipleship journal calendar, and so November 1st. Thank God it's November 1st. Do I hear an amen? November 1st is the second text that I shared with you. You brought me right back to John 7. Whoever believes in me, out of his inner being will flow streams of living water. So, a refreshment. I don't know how long ago God had to set that up so that I would read that text as a reinforcement. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. That is a fabulous passage of scripture that I have memorized more than once. If you want a kind of a thumbnail summary of the whole purpose of God in your Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 1. Particularly beginning at verse 3. 3 to 11. Everything we need, His divine power has granted us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness. By which He has granted us, who called us out of darkness into His own excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that we may escape from the corruption that's in the world and participate in the divine nature. Therefore, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and your self-control with steadfastness, and your steadfastness with sisterly affection, sisterly affection, and your sisterly affection with love. If you have these qualities and practice them, they will keep you from being nearsighted, and they will make you effective in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have them, you are blind. You have forgotten that God has cleansed you from your former sins. But if you practice these things, and they are in abundance, you will never fall, and they will provide you with a rich entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. Get the Bible off the page, into your head, into your heart. All of that is of the Holy Spirit, so that those kind of supplemental progressive things are happening. Again, you will grow as you go. We've already done it, asking God for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. It is God's will for all of you, all of us, to be practicing using our spiritual gift. He will not withhold wisdom for us in guiding us along that pathway. A couple of more suggestions. Seek prayer. Seek discernment. And the blessing from those with spiritual maturity and authority in your lives, whoever those might be, your spouse, your husband, godly friends, small group leaders, who are the people who have authority and wisdom in your life? Ask them. I am so glad that Jeanette, just as soon as I walked in the door, said, we'd like to pray with you. Do we need that all the time? If you are wondering what your spiritual gift is or what your ministry is, ask other people to be praying with you about it. If you are already involved in your ministry, don't assume, well, I kind of got that covered. No. Day after day, you're going to bear fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit that you will bear. Not that I seek the gift, Paul said. I seek the fruit that increases to your account. That's what to pray for. Not gifts beginning to us, but the fruit in other people's lives. That's what to work for. Look for fruit. Expect evidence of God's presence, power, and benefit in the lives of those you serve. Trial and error. Trial and error is probably better than just doing the kind of academic use of paper and pencil. I mean, those inventories that have the lists and some definitions, those can be of some use, but only if you put them to work. Only if you do something about it. Only if, well, what we learn in biblical counseling is change isn't change until there's change. Get it? Change isn't change until you change. So it's not enough for us to be informed about change. Things have to actually change in our lives. And they will change for the better by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, whatever your gifting, you are needed. Again, 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Worth the risk to use your spiritual gift inevitably involves risk means uncertainty, the uncertainty of change. And it will almost inevitably elicit criticism and even failure. But there are some certainties you can wholeheartedly affirm. I want to give you four certainties. I'm going to mention the four of them, and I'm going to ask if you want to say them out loud. Consider whether you are willing to go on record to yourself, each other around the table, and most of all to God, by clearly confessing, I am a Christian, I believe in spiritual gifts, I am willing to serve, I will pray and keep on praying. I am a Christian. Can you say it out loud? I believe in spiritual gifts. I'm willing to serve. I will pray and keep on praying. Vijay Sastri Misala is one of our global partners in India, and he stayed at our house recently, and he said, have you ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire? And I said, sure. He said, I've never seen it, but I heard this. I'd like to see it. And so we pulled it out and watched it. How many of you have seen that movie, Chariots of Fire? It's about two Olympic athletes in the 1924 on the British 1924 Olympic team. And one of them in particular is Eric Liddell, might be pronounced Liddell. And in that movie, he says to his sister, and this is the classic line, and it has to do with spiritual gifting. I believe God made me for a purpose. He says this to his sister, Jenny. I believe God made me for a purpose. He made me for China. And he made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. There's the positive dimension of spiritual gifts. Made for China, has the gift of cross-cultural missionary service. And he has this athletic ability. He's one of the fastest men in the world. But the next line after, when I run, I feel his pleasure, is not to compete would be to hold him in contempt. Not to compete would be to hold him in contempt. When God puts a gift into our lives, what does he expect we'll do with that gift? Audience participation.
Use it.
Use it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You know that parable, don't you? Parable of the talents. Then there's the one who didn't use the talent. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. At my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. That's the promise side, isn't it? That's the promise side of our giftings. But the warning side, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jeanette, you said it. We're going to get cut. We're either going to get pruned or we're going to be cast into the fire. I don't think we need to, and I don't want to end with that notion that somehow we can be eternally lost. I just think it means we will suffer loss. Nobody wants to suffer loss. You know, if we build with gold and precious metals, they will be sustained. If we build with wood, hay, and stubble, that won't get burned up, though we ourselves will survive. Jesus gives us these gifts. Jesus means for us to use them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Make every effort. Make your calling and election sure. You're calling an election, sure, is, again, but a lot of other things. A lot of other things. But at least, nevertheless, in the use of gifts meant that when you use them, you feel the very pleasure that God has in you. We pray as we. And then we're opening up for some discussion if we got any time left, or maybe we don't.
We don't.
Father, thank you so much for this room full of equipped servants. Thank you for the roles that they play and the giftings that they are already using. Lord, thank you for the personalities that they have. You've given them those roles just as you've given them those personalities. Lord, these are positives in their lives. All of them are different. All of them are unique. Not one of them has exactly the same gift mix as the other. And that none of them have all the gifts. Jesus, you're the only one who has all the gifts. And you measure them out according to the Father's will. And so I pray, Father, this would be massively encouraging to us. That you didn't come to merely forgive us for past sins, but, Lord, to transform our lives. To make us agents of transformation until the last work, the last saint is gathered in. The elect are all in the flock of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So, Father, thank you that we can be at work in you and with one another towards the finishing of the greatest adventure, the greatest task. Let these ladies, I pray, feel your pleasure greater and greater.